this morning. We're going to shake it up today, all right? I know we're stuck in our tradition, one song, announcements, offering, another song. We'll shake it up today. We'll do the offering afterwards, announcements afterwards. John chapter number 4 in your Bibles this morning. If you're cold, I'm sorry. I tried to turn the heat on, and I told Miss Matilda, I said I can get her a space heater, but she said no. So, Miss Matilda, if you want a space heater, we can still get you one. But if you want one, men, just give your wife your jacket. Ladies, if you're cold, I'm sorry. Just run around, do some jumping jacks. I remember when I was growing up in New Hampshire, the church I grew up in was an old late 17, early 1800s church building. And we had the original glass on the windows, and it was freezing cold in the wintertime. And no matter how hot the preacher got it going, it just would not work out. So I'm glad that you're here in spite of the cold weather today. John chapter number 4 in your Bibles today. And notice there in verse number 1, the Bible says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Father, thank you again for an opportunity to look into your word. And we pray that you challenge us. Lord, help us to leave with a vision for souls. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. You know, as you go to John chapter number 3, we've been the last couple weeks going through the book of, or chapter 3 of the book of John. And remember, it starts out with Nicodemus coming to Jesus. Nicodemus was a man that was viewed in the public eye as a respectable individual. He was a man that had authority. He was a man that was religious. He was a man that had wealth. And he came to the Lord Jesus seeking truth. And what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? He said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. As we come to John chapter number 4, the Bible tells us the opposite story. Here is a lady, here is a woman that is a very immoral woman. She's a woman that has many issues, and Jesus begins the conversation with her. Aren't you thankful this morning that Jesus doesn't look at skin color, he doesn't look at your bank account, he doesn't look at, you know, what you've done or have not done with your life? I'm so thankful that whosoever will may come, and the opportunity and the offer of salvation is extended to you, is extended to your neighbor, it's extended to the whole world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And as we come to John chapter number 4, Jesus Christ is now leaving the Jordan River. Remember, John was baptized, and remember we talked about last week there by the Jordan River, and two different ministries were going on at the same time, and Jesus gets news. He knows what's going on in the side of the hearts of the people and the Pharisees and the crowd. And so Jesus begins to pack up camp, and his journey is taking him to the northern part of Israel. He's leaving the southern part, leaving the Jordan River Valley, and he's making his way up north. And on his way up north, the Bible says that Jesus had a need. He needed to do something. He needed to go to the city, to this well, because he knew that there was a woman that needed the gospel. You know, as I was thinking this week and meditating upon this passage, you know, there were very few things that Jesus needed to do with his life. There were very few things that were pressing, that he had to do, that he had to get done. But you know what? Jesus had a need. He had to tell this woman about the saving grace that he offered and extended. He had to tell this woman about where she could find everlasting water that would satisfy and quench her thirsty soul. I wonder this morning, child of God, do you have a burning passion to tell people about Jesus Christ?
I wonder when's the last time that you said, I've got to go and I've got to tell my lost friend about Jesus Christ. When's the last time you were so burdened about somebody that you just had to tell them about Jesus and his offer of salvation? When's the last time you had to witness? Most of the time, we don't feel that burden because really we're distant from the Savior and our love for Christ has grown cold and our relationship with Christ is not what it ought to be. But Jesus said, this is what I have to do. I've got to go through Samaria. Would you notice, first of all, here in this passage, would you notice the witness that Jesus gave? In verse number 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Would you notice in that verse how, first of all, there was a duty that was demanded? Jesus said, I need to. There was a responsibility placed upon the Savior's shoulder, and that was a need to go to the city. The Bible says in Isaiah 58, verse 1, that we are to cry aloud and spare not. We're to lift up our voice like a trumpet and show my people their iniquity and the house of Jacob their sin. Hey, God said, Isaiah, you've got a job and you've got a responsibility and you've got to. It's not an option. It's not, well, plan B, plan C, sometime later. No, it's an urgent message. You need to do your job and preach the word of God. Let me say this morning, friend, God has given us that responsibility and it better be a need that is burning deep inside your soul. It better be something that motivates you. Listen, God didn't call us here just to fit into society. He has, like we talked about in Sunday school, he has not called us to pursue wisdom and knowledge and wealth and buildings and all those different things that Solomon pursued. God has called us to make an impact for him and to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Hey, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? We are to be salt and we are to be light. We have a duty that is demanded of us to go and preach the word of God. There's a duty, he says, must. It was a demand. He had to. He had to go. He had to preach. He had to declare the word of God. In Ezekiel chapter number 3 and Ezekiel chapter number 33, God is speaking to Ezekiel. God said, Ezekiel, I want you to know I've given you a special job, and that job is to be a watchman. Watchman in today's day and time really isn't, we really don't grasp the significance of a watchman. But you remember back in the old days how they would have their city built with the stones, kind of like the, you know, in your mind, you think about a big old city, the gates and all those different things. Well, those gates were open during the morning, during the afternoon, during the evening, at nighttime. When the sun went down, many times it would close the gates. But there those gates would be open. Well, if there was a threat of an approaching enemy, that what the city would do was they would go out on their watchtowers. And they would put specific men there on those watchtowers. And the duty and the job of a watchman was to view the horizon looking for the approaching enemy. And if that watchman would stand out there and he was with those binoculars in hand and he'd view the countryside and he would see the enemy approaching, his duty and his responsibility was to take that trumpet in hand, turn toward the city and sound that message of warning. The enemy is coming. You better lock the city down. You better close the gates. You better get your archers in place. You better prepare for the battle. The watchman had a duty and he had a responsibility. The demand of the watchman was to sound the trumpet of warning. Let me say this morning, God has placed us as watchmen to our co-workers and our friends and our neighbors and those that we surround ourselves with. I wonder, are you a faithful watchman? Are you a faithful watchman? Are you sounding the alarm that judgment is coming? Let me say this morning, if somebody dies without Jesus Christ, if they take their last breath and there's never been a time in their life when they acknowledge that they were a sinner, lost and on their way to devil's hell, and that Jesus was the only way to heaven, if there's never been that time of salvation in their life, let me say this morning, they will wake up in the flames of hell. And I wonder, will they wake up in hell having never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ because you failed to warn them? You know, it's an unpopular message. Hell and the lake of fire is not a very encouraging message, but you know what? It's a strong message of warning. And Jesus loved you, friends, so much that he died on the cross so that way you didn't have to go there, so that way you could go with him to heaven. But I wonder, friends, here this morning, are we taking that message and sharing it with our friends, neighbors, loved ones, and co-workers? Or are we keeping that message hidden? You know, we talk about everything.
Hey, big game tomorrow night, right? All you Alabama fans, you're nervous, boy. You're mad because Clemson's not going to beat Alabama. I've read the reports. And boy, we talk about it, right? Everywhere you go, Roll Tide, Roll Tide, Roll. That's like the two words, and really, it's all together. It's just Roll Tide. Just, you know, it's really one combined word, right? That's what everybody's talking about, right? Roll Tide, right? ESPN, 8 o'clock Central Time. Everybody's watching, glued in, right? But you know, I wonder this morning: is all your conversations glued around sports? Is it all about, you know, the Super Bowl? Is it all about golf? Is it all about baseball? Is it all about, you know, politics? Or do you care enough about somebody's soul to tell them about the Savior that would take away their sins? I think about Miss Charlotte's friend, Terry. She's been here before. And boy, she has some upcoming surgery. She has cancer. I think about her sister-in-law. We were talking about how her sister-in-law has cancer. And boy, the different things. You know how sad it would be for the doctors to look at the ultrasound or look at the blood results and to realize, yes, you've got cancer, but not tell them they had cancer. Now, how foolish would that be for a doctor who says they care about a patient would not tell them about their condition? You know what? We say we care about our family. We love them. I wonder, are you sharing the good news where they can find hope in a cure for their sin under the blood of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I must needs. There was the duty. There was the demand. He said there in verse number 4, he must needs go. He had to go. He had a job to do. He was on a mission. The Bible says in Matthew 28:19, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have been given a commission, not from a preacher, not from a Sunday school teacher, not from mom and dad, but we've been commissioned by Almighty God. We are ambassadors for Christ. I wonder this morning, are you a faithful ambassador? Are you going with that message of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I must needs go. Notice the destination. He says, I must needs go through Samaria. Now you understand, this was an on-purpose witnessing opportunity. Jesus didn't half accidentally go through Samaria. You see, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. Remember, I believe it was back in 586 BC. I believe that's when, if my memory serves me, when Nebuchadnezzar, I should have paid attention to history class, all right? But I believe that's when Nebuchadnezzar went and raided Israel and shut everything down. I believe there was three different raids, if my memory serves me correctly. Daniel and his group of friends went with that first one. Ezra and Nehemiah would have been along with that crowd. They took the best and the brightest, and they put them in positions in the kingdom of Babylon. Well, there was another rebellion, and I believe it was 597, and boy, they went and they squashed that one. And then in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar attacks the city of the nation of Israel and took everybody captive. However, he kept a few people there, a couple folks that were in the country and folks that really had issues and not, you know, not normal people, we could say. Those people that were, you know, didn't have education and business and those different things, he let stay in that country. Well, as they stayed in that country, they began to develop and they began to marry and they began to have more kids. Well, these Israelites began to intermarry with the other heathens of the land, the other people of the land, and they began to be mixed in their blood. Well, back in when Ezra went back and rebuilt the temple and restored worship to Israel, these half-blooded Samaritans, they came to Ezra. And they said, Ezra, we want to worship with you. We want to rebuild the temple. And Ezra said, no, you've made the choice to disobey the word of God. You are worshiping false gods. What they did was they took the religion of the gods of the day and they mixed it with the God, this Jehovah God, and they formed a different religious system in order. And Ezra said, you are not worshiping our God. You're worshiping a God that you have made, and because of that, you are not allowed to build and help us rebuild the city and the temple. Well, the Samaritans got mad at the Jews. And they were furious. In fact, they tried to stop Ezra's rebuilding efforts, and they were a consistent thorn in the side of Israel. The Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. You go back to 1860, 1870, it's like folks in the South hated folks in the North, and back and forth, right? There was bad blood because of the problems and the strife that had existed. All right, here comes Jesus on the scene. He knew Samaria was there. He knew the Samaritans lived there. What a good practicing Jew would do in those days is if he was going north, he would not head straight north and go through Samaria, but what he would do is he would head toward the Jordan River. He would cross over the Jordan River, and he would go up on the side of Jordan River where he would not touch Samaria. He'd get up past Samaria, he'd cross over to Israel, and he would avoid that section, the middle part of Israel, where the Samaritans lived at. Well, what did Jesus do? Jesus said, you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to discriminate. He said, I'm not going to look at somebody's background and somebody's history and somebody's lifestyle and not witness to them. But no, Jesus on purpose said, I'm going through the heart of Samaria. Why? Because it was a soul that needed Jesus Christ. Can I remind you this morning, Christian? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. You know, when a Christian will not witness and tell somebody about Christ because of their skin color, let me just say that is a wicked thing. That is a wicked thing. I was at Dunkin' Donuts this week, and there was a man wearing a Green Bay Packers hat and jacket, and I struck up a conversation with him. And he told me, he said, Preacher, he said, you'd let me come to your church? I said, absolutely. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And I don't care if you're black, white, purple, pink, whatever. Jesus died for you and you've got an eternal soul. Listen, we are commanded to go. It's not, well, you know, listen, friend, let's put our prejudices aside. And let's follow Jesus' path. He willingly went to Samaria to reach somebody with His life-changing message. So we see the witness. He had a witness. He went. Notice in verse number 5, it says, Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Notice Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the 6th hour. Notice, second of all, this morning, the weariness of Jesus. Jesus got tired. The Bible says in Galatians 6, verse 9, Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, there are times in life and ministry and just normal everyday activities where you will get weary and you'll get tired. I think about the 12 disciples Jesus was walking with. You know, all the other disciples went down to Burger King and they got themselves a burger, you know. They all went to the city. They're going to go buy meat. Maybe they went to the steakhouse. Who knows? But man, they went down there. Where's Jesus? Jesus was tired. He said, you guys go ahead of me. I'm going to sit here by this well. I'm going to hang out and I'm going to rest a little bit. Hey, Jesus got tired. If Jesus Christ got tired, you know what? That's an encouragement to me. Because you know when I get tired sometimes. And I know you're all spiritual and you never get grumpy, but there's times when I get grumpy. And my kids will tell you, there's times when you get frustrated. There's times when things don't work the way you want them to work. Jesus got tired. He got weary, right? And so what did He do? He sat down on the well. He sat there. He's hanging out there. But notice Jesus, in His weariness, did not continue to focus on Himself. But He began to focus on others. You may get tired in the midst of the battle. At work, you come home and you're worn out and weary. Listen, don't become, you know, so consumed with yourself. There's nothing wrong with, by the way, when you're tired, take a nap. By the way, I wish my pastor would preach that. Take a nap if you're tired, all right? Relax, all right? Go get yourself a big old cup of extra large, 99 cents at Dunkin' Donuts right now, extra large coffee and sit there and drink it, all right? Enjoy it, all right? Relax a little bit, but don't become just focused on yourself. What did Jesus do? He's sitting on the well, and here comes a woman. In the days of Elijah got depressed. Remember, he said, God, I want you to take away my life. And God said, Elijah, let's refocus your energy. I mean, you're focused on yourself. Hey, there's still 7,000 which have not bowed their knee to Baal. There's a nation that needs your preaching and needs your guidance. Hey, there are 2 kings that you need to anoint. There's another prophet that you need to anoint. Hey, Elijah, get your focus off yourself. Get your focus on others. In David's day, he said in the cave of Adullam, he said, refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. He said that while there was men that surrounded him that cared about him. David was focused on himself. And Jonah told God to take away his life because of the people that gotten saved. Job's wife said, curse God and die. Jeremiah wanted to quit the ministry and wanted to pack it up and go home. Hey, you read in the Bible, there were those that got weary and tired. But listen, it's not a time for us to quit. It's a time for us to retool and refocus. We see the witness. We see the weariness of Christ. But notice, thirdly, the woman, the lady that He witnessed to. It says in verse number 7, There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. And notice here in this passage the lifestyle of this lady. I see in this lady's lifestyle, see, first of all, how she was despised. It says in verse number 6, It was about the 6th hour. the sixth hour is about noon, 12 o'clock. Let me just say, that is not the time to take a hike, especially in the hot desert area of Israel. You know, 12 o'clock is not the best time to go hang out. You know how it is down south in the summer in Alabama? Man, 12 o'clock, man, that's when the sun's beating down. That's when the humidity kicks on. Man, it's a hot time. You know, most of the ladies of that city would go out early in the morning or late in the evening and draw water. They would gather around the wells, and that's when all the gossip would take place, and that's when all the drama would happen, right? And then they go and they do their job, and man, out of water, back up the hill. But that would take place in the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening. This woman was not accepted in the day and culture and the ladies that surrounded her. Why? Because of her lifestyle. We see her, she was despised. Number two, I see she was disloyal. Look in verse number 15. It says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to the draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said in verse number 18, For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband." Hey, this woman was very immoral. Five guys she was married to. And the guy she was living, she was shacking up with the guy she was living with at that time. A very disloyal individual. And yet Jesus had compassion on her. She was despised. She was disloyal. And then notice there, and she was desperate. What was she looking for? She was looking at verse number 9. It says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria, How is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me of a woman, which am a woman of Samaria? The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans." Verse number 11, "Sir, thou was nothing to draw with." Verse number 12, she pointed out, hey, I want this spiritual water, right? What was she? She was desperate, what, for physical water. But I see, second of all, she was desperate for spiritual water. Let me say, every individual is desperate for something to satisfy their thirsty soul. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter how many tattoos they got on their arms. A friend of mine owns a tattoo shop right by the UAH. And I met him at Lowe's, and I've seen him, probably every 2 weeks I'll see him around. And I'm talking about tattoos all up and down his body. And he calls me Pastor. I'm his pastor. I love it. I'm his pastor, right? But he's like, Pastor, and we start to talk about spiritual things. Let me say, he's a rough-looking dude, but you know what he's doing? He's crying out for attention. Why is he getting the tattoos? Because I want people to recognize me. She's trying to find satisfaction in those tattoos. You know, why do people go and get those weird earrings that pop their ear out and they try to get them bigger and bigger? What do they do? They're screaming out for attention. You know, why do people cut themselves? Why do people, down the list we go, why do people do the things that they do? Because they're screaming out, somebody, tell me how I can have my soul satisfied. Tell me how I can have my spiritual thirst quenched. Jesus Christ recognized the lifestyle of this woman, and he addressed her spiritual needs. Verse number 9, Jesus said this. She said, "How is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Man, what did Jesus do? He began to address her need. He engaged in a conversation. He pointed her towards spiritual things. She saw her need for spiritual water. She was inquisitive. And Jesus was instructive. He said in verse number 13, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water, it's going to be a well of living water springing up in everlasting life." Jesus, what did he do? He pointed out her physical need, began the conversation. But then he turned it to spiritual things. Can I ask you this morning? Are you engaged in the conversation? When's the last time you had a spiritual conversation with somebody that was lost? To point them to Jesus Christ. When's the last time you asked God to open up that door? I'll never forget when I was 11 or 12 years old. Maybe 13, somewhere in that range. I had a little lawn business. And I cut the grass of Mr. and Mrs. Kylig. Mr. and Mrs. Kylig were devout Latter-day Saints. I'm talking about, man, they were big into it. They had done their mission work. Mr. Kylig was probably in his 90s, a World War II vet. And I remember being burdened for him. I remember God really convicting my heart about my lack of witnessing toward them.
I remember asking God, God opened the door. God, would you let me witness to Mr. and Mrs. Kiley? Remember, I got done cutting the grass, and as they did most of the time, they invited me in for some ice water, and I sat down, and I said, Mr. Kiley, I said, if you died today, where would you go? I was nervous. I'm talking about, boy, the whole time I'm cutting the grass, I'm nervous thinking about this conversation that I want to have because I want them to go to heaven. I want to share Christ. I remember being broken and concerned. And I remember the conversation. Boy, I remember Mr. Kiley got mad. I left them one of those gospel tracts about hell. And they called my mom and said, don't ever let Steve do that again. But I was concerned because I did not want him to go to hell. I wanted him to go to heaven. And on purpose, I asked God to open up a door for me to witness for him. I remember when I would work with the tent company in Pennsylvania for the guy in my church. I'd get up, drive to work every, you know, when I was working. I worked off and on throughout the summers for him. But I remember praying, Lord, put me in a truck where I can witness to a couple guys. Let me have the conversation about spiritual things with these men. And I would ask God, when's the last time you asked God to open up a door for you to witness for him? When's the last time you engaged in the conversation? Jesus showed her her knees. She was inquisitive. Jesus was instructive. He said in verse number 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She saw her need. Her need was for physical water, but she also saw her need for spiritual water. Jesus Christ showed her her need. But notice in verse number 15 what Jesus did. Or verse number 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Verse 18, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. Jesus, number two, pointed out her sin. Let me say, Jesus was not condemning, beating her over the head, you wicked, filthy, good for nothing. No, he pointed out her sin, though. Let me just say this morning, all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And no, and you will not get saved. You will not go to heaven if you don't see yourself as a sinner, lost and on your way to hell. You know, we have people that say, well, one, two, three, repeat after me. Boom, you're going to heaven. It's exciting. And there's never been Holy Spirit conviction. And unless the Holy Spirit draws them, unless there's deep conviction where somebody realizes they're lost and on their way to devil's hell, they won't be saved. You've got to point out they're sinners. You've got to point out the sin. Jesus didn't pretend it wasn't there. He didn't coat it, sugarcoat it, and say, well, we're all sinners. Yep, now let's go. No, he pointed out your loss. And by the way, Jesus didn't refer to something that took place. I don't know about you, but sometimes we'll be like, you know, you go through the Romans road for salvation, telling somebody about Christ. Are you a sinner? Yes. Or they say no, right? Then you ask them, well, when you were, you know, you're witnessing to a 35-year-old person, right? Well, when you were a boy, did you ever take a cookie from the cookie jar? And that's sin that they dealt with years ago, right? You know what Jesus didn't say? He didn't talk about what she did 30 years ago. He talked about what she did that morning. He pointed out, this is your lifestyle. This is your issue. This is your sin. He was not afraid to point and say, this is what God says in his word, and here's your issue, and you need a Savior. Listen, if somebody will not see their lost condition, they will never be born again. He pointed out, she saw her need, she saw her sin. But look at verse number 19. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Well, wouldn't you say the same thing? My pastor Skelly is a very, most of you heard him preach back in October, very, very brilliant man, and IQ through the roof. But he would preach for youth rallies a lot, probably 40, 50 times a year. And I would get to go with him sometimes. I always had a fun time going with him. And he would play this game, this mind game, where he could figure out, and what he'd do is he'd take out a piece of paper, and the game was called elimination. And he would take out a piece of paper, and he would tell these teenagers, I can read your mind. I know what number you're going to pick. And so he'd take out his pen, write the number, and then he would start to play the game called elimination. And he'd say to the teenagers, all right, you got your number? All right, odds or evens? And they would tell him, hey, my number is an odd number. My number is an even number. And he'd take that from there, and he'd be like, all right. And he'd start figuring it out. And at the end, every time I'm with him, right, he would figure it out. Every time he figured it out. Word games, right, trick people. And they'd be like, how in the world did you read my mind? How did you know I was going to say that number? You know, Jesus pointed out her sin. She said, man, you know me. How did you figure that out? Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Hey, wouldn't you know, if somebody pointed at you and said, I know what you did this morning, that'd shock you, right? That would shake you to the core. I perceive you're a prophet, right? But notice in verse number 24, Jesus said this, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak with thee am he. Upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Verse number 28, the woman then left her water pot, and went away into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Number three, she saw. Number one, she saw her need. Number two, she saw her sin. And number three, she saw the Savior. She realized, hey, Jesus is just not a prophet. He's just not a teacher. He's just not a good man. But he is the promised Messiah. And when she was confronted with her sin, when she saw the Savior, what did she do? She came to draw water, right? She left her water pot there. And she ran to the city and said, hey, man, let me tell you something. Come meet a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? That woman left that conversation a changed individual. Hey, can I ask you this morning, are you a changed individual? The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Are you new this morning? Has your life been changed? Can you look back at that day and that time when Jesus changed my life? Hey, that woman for the rest of her life would say to the people that gathered around her, hey, I was at Joseph's well. I was there in Sychar. Jesus was sitting on that well, and I was introduced to the Savior, and my life was changed. Has that taken place in your life? And then let me ask you this, believer, what are you doing with the message that God's given to you? Are you sharing it with others on purpose? On purpose, Jesus went to Samaria. On purpose, he sat on Joseph's well. On purpose, he engaged in the conversation about one's need for salvation in Christ and Christ alone. I wonder this morning, has there been a time when you've witnessed, have you asked God to open a door? Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me, and may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee. Are you an individual that is heeding the duty and the responsibility that God's given you to witness for him? This morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior. Would you like this woman? Realize your sin. See the Savior. And by faith alone, apart from works, trust Christ to take away your sins. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, I thank you so much again for your word. Lord, we need to be faithful, sharing your good news with those that surround us that don't know Christ as their Savior. Red and yellow, black and white. They're precious in his sight. Lord, would you work in this invitation? May there be decisions made for you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder how many would say this morning, Pastor Schwenke, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. But truth be told is I've lost my burden. I've not been going out of my way to engage in conversations about the gospel. This morning, God spoke to my heart, really convicted me about my lack of obedience to him. And today I need to make a decision about my witnessing and my responsibility and duty. Preacher, would you pray for me? God's dealt with me this morning. If that's you, would you slip your hand up all over the room? Preacher, pray for me. Good. Praise the Lord. Good. Good number of hands. Amen. Anybody else? Preacher, pray for me. I need to be obedient. I wonder lastly, would there be one that would say, Pastor Schwenke, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus is a Savior. And I need to, by faith alone, apart from works, turn from my sin and trust Christ to be my Savior. Would you pray for me, Pastor Schwenke? I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to get that settled this morning. Here's my hand. Pray for me. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Won't embarrass you, won't call you out, but I'd like to pray for you. Preacher, not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Here's my hand. Well, Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. Help us now to be obedient. In Jesus' name.